Welcome to the Northfield Falls Fisherman Ministry Sunday service. You know, it's been a kind of an interesting week for Karen and I this last week. And, you know, Karen has been ministering to a lady within the neighborhood who lost her mother recently. And, you know, it was nice to have her over. It was nice to have someone over for dinner occasionally, which we rarely have. And part of that simply is because, you know, we don't have a lot of people who we deal with in town. But it was interesting in the sense that she goes to church in Springfield, and she's gone to church in Springfield at the same church her whole life. And this was a church that she went to that her grandfather was actually the minister of. And so, she doesn't know any better. She goes to this church because that's where she grew up. Now, I understand that because I was in the same situation when I was living in Tempe, where I'm from, is that I went to the church that I always went to. I didn't know any better, and things didn't change until I went in the military, but that really was not a change. It didn't change until I moved and came here. And I know that one of the things that had always happened when I was in Tempe is things just never really sat right with me. I mean, it was just like, you know, I went there, but I didn't know any better. I didn't know where to go. There was no other churches that I saw that had the truth. And when I finally moved here and I came to this fellowship, I heard the truth for the very first time. And it hit me. I mean, it was like, ah, that is the truth. And I knew it. The Lord revealed it to me. And, you know, since then, I've kind of stuck around. I mean, you know, there are times when I maybe have left in my mind. Okay. But there are other times where, you know, I mean, I've been here because I knew there was no other place that I could go. So anyway, we were talking to this lady, and she goes to the church. She goes to the church that she's been raised in and her family's been in, you know. So this is one of the churches, Karen and I, we went through. And we went to all the churches in Springfield, and we delivered a message that was given that we were to deliver to them. And this is the first church that we went to, and they've had a change here recently, but, you know, when Karen and I were leaving this particular church, they had an interim pastor, and she told us that when we were leaving, okay, she told us that when we were leaving that she believed that God could be a woman. And we were like, you know, I mean, that kind of tweaks me. But anyway, she said, oh, well, I believe that God could be a woman. And we're like, okay, bye at that point. But recently what happened is they changed pastors, I don't know how long ago, a year ago, year and a half, or something like that. And this church is a church that refuses to preach the truth, okay? They brought in a pastor who is a lesbian and her partner. And so what's happening is, as you heard this woman speak, is that it's all about her, the pastor, and her partner, and what's going on with them. And it was something that didn't set well with her or set well with others of the congregation. But I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to stop at 7. I usually stop too early, but I'm going to stop at 7. But now this is Paul talking to Timothy, or this is Paul writing to Timothy. Okay, and I in looking at it, I believe it's at the end of Paul's ministry because of what he says later on. But I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Read 8. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, what was striking to me about this in this conversation with her is first of all, I don't know how long it's been since the truth had been preached in the church. I know it wasn't with this current pastor. I know it wasn't with the pastor before this current pastor. Now, what it is before that, I don't know. But I can tell you the last two have been off. But what strikes me about this is she was talking about how members of the congregation are not happy with what's going on in the church. And it reminded me kind of what happened with me or what went on with me. You know, here I was in a church that I was raised in, and the guy read the Bad News Bible. I'm sorry, the Good News Bible. And it was all about feelings. It was all about the way people felt. It was, you know, he was a charismatic type of dude, and, you know, all the women flocked to him, and he eventually got defrocked because of adultery. But, you know, he was a really charismatic guy, and everyone loved him. You know, he made us feel good. Okay, now feelings are tied to the flesh, but he made the people of the congregation feel good. I never got that warm and fuzzy from him. I absolutely, you know, it was difficult for me to be around him. But here we look in Springfield, where I'm from. You know, here they have a pastor who everybody in the church disagrees with, or most everyone in the church disagrees with. But they don't care enough about the truth to find another church. You know, they become complacent in where they're at. And they all really, I mean, I know this lady believed just because she went to church that she knew Jesus Christ and that she was going to be saved. And I would assume that the vast majority of the people that I had met in that church kind of felt the same thing. You know, that they felt that because they went to church that they were saved. And I was talking to Karen on the way up, and it really goes back to what this is to me. You know, it talks about, you know, the Lord giving us leaders after our own heart. If the heart of the people truly did care, there would be change in that church. You know, they would not permit someone to preach other than the gospel. But I know that in dealing with that particular church, it's not about the truth. You know, it's about how they feel. And I know in talking to this lady the other day, it was like we asked her about the Bible, and she goes, well, you know what? I've never really read the Bible. Now, she had a Bible. We don't know which one it is because she never read it. We couldn't find that out. But when we look at our lives and we look at what we're to do, the concept that we are to take our lives and conform it to God's word is offensive to the world. You know, I'm to take my life, I'm to lay down my life, I'm to take everything that holds me back from God, and I need to conform it to His word. And we were explaining to her that the issues that you deal with nowadays is that people take the word of God and they say, well, I don't like this, and they're scholars and who have no knowledge of God, and they butcher the word and they make it acceptable to them. And that's where you see it. You know, here we had a church that clearly graded people, but they were content to be where they were at. You know, I know I found in my life that sometimes I'm content where I'm at, and you know, I'm like, oh, lolly-dotty-dotty-da, and before I know it, I'm like, oh, my God. You know, I took the wrong fork in the road back there. I'm at a dead end. You know, and I have to backtrack, and I have to get back on the right thing, the right path. One thing we've been talking about is, you know, enduring hardness as a soldier. We're fighting that fight. You know, I find myself when I go off, it's because I get complacent and I quit that fight. Okay, only at that time that I know I'm constantly in battle or in battle, engaged in battle, a majority of the time do I know I'm the right path. But here we had a congregation who, they don't care. They don't care that what the minister is preaching is offensive unto them, because they're complacent in where they're at. Now, I will say in my town or in Springfield, there's really no place that you can go that you're actually going to get the truth. Okay, but I would say on the spectrum of churches, they're the farthest off from the truth. You know what I mean? Because they're God loves everybody. He does love His creation. You know, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loves His creation. And explaining and talking to her, you know, we're like, she was offended when we said, well, what's the Lord say? The Lord says that there is none good except the Father which is in heaven. And it was interesting to watch her recoil at that. It offended her to know that she was not good. Now, everything I look at myself, I go, oh, my God, I mean, I'm offensive. And those times when I don't feel that way, it's when I've gone down that wrong path. Okay. You know, we have to get to that point where what is important to us is God's word. The teachers in verse 3 and 4, you know, if they make you feel good, I can tell you, you're probably in the wrong church. Okay. I know that when I hear things that are of the Word of God, they don't make me feel good because my feelings are tied to my flesh. I know the truth when it gives me hope that there's something other than what's tied to my flesh and cursed. When I have that hope, when I hear something and it gives me hope that there's a deliverance from this carnal flesh of mine and from all the wickedness and evilness that it brings into my mind, I have hope. And that's something that we need to be prepared to be instant in season and out of season to deliver. That there is a hope, there is a gospel, there is a deliverance from what you are bound to. Okay, it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're permanently bound. Well, you're bound by birth to this flesh. Only at the point that you accept Christ is that separation possible. Our goal or our mission is to bring forth that gospel, to let others know that there is a separation that you can have and that you can have a hope. But that separation only comes by dying to ourselves and putting on the life of Christ or the mind of Christ. You know, my hope is that we see this woman again. You know, it was interesting when we talked to her is that, you know, she was like there 3.5 hours or something like that. And we talked about the Lord probably 20 minutes at most. You know, it was one. And when we talked to her, there was a shutdown. You know, you could tell recoiling from that discussion and just listening. You know, our hope is that we see her again and that we look forward to those cracks that will happen, that are open up, that we can come in there and inject a little seed or a little gospel in hopes that that hardness that we see, you know, that rock of that she brings forth gets cracked. You know, we look at water and, you know, water is a symbolic of the Lord, you know, the Trinity. You know, what shatters rock? Water does. Water grinds down stone. When water freezes, it shatters rock. Okay? It's wintertime, so hopefully that water that gets in those cracks will shatter that foundation or that insecurity she has in knowing the Lord. But let us be in season and out of season and be prepared to minister the truth and not be as those ministers who preach, who are of itching ears.
We're sharing the mics here now, so we might have to turn it down a little bit with me, Charlie. I'm not sure. A couple of things real quick. And you know, Linda, you're from Vermont, and it's one of the things that's interesting to me when I talk with folks who are from Vermont is especially folks who are, say, 50 or older. We won't say how old you are, Linda. But when I talk with people who are 50 and older, one of the things that in almost every community in Vermont that you see is that there was a time when they were young where the church was like the center of the community. Everybody used to go there. In fact, in a lot of Vermont churches, that's where you had town meeting and a bunch of other different things. I mean, it was really the center of the community, and everybody went. They may not have wanted to be there. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to say everybody was, like, excited about going to church. But there was a time in Vermont where Sunday morning, there was a general expectation that people went to church, and they went there. And one of the things that's very unfortunate that kind of happened is the reason why people stopped going to church is what was the purpose of going to church? What did you really get out of being at church on Sunday morning? Did you get something that helped you through your week? And the fact of the matter is, all too frequently, the answer was no. And so people stopped going to church because what was the use? And people started going all their different ways that they started going here in Vermont. And we've seen it. And we now have out here, if you come to Vermont, for folks who are out there, I mean, people think of Vermont as this beautiful, kind of quaint, green mountain state with, you know, little white churches with covered bridges and green mountains and white snow during the winter. And it's all so quaint with red barns and a peaceful lifestyle. But if you actually walk and you live in Vermont and you know the people of Vermont, man, Vermont is broken. I mean, Vermont is a place that is broke. I mean, it is decimated, destroyed. You go over to family court, you go to family court, you're going to see and hear things that are just awful about people who live right amongst us, people all around. You go to criminal court, you're going to see drugs, domestic violence, little bit of increase in thievery and stuff like that, most of which is related to drugs. And most of that's come on because people have been, they're looking for something, either love in all the wrong places, either, you know, some escape from their lives that seem to be not worth anything, whether it be in a bottle, whether it be in a, you know, a pill, whether it be in shot in the arm, whether it be smoking some reefer, you know, what have you. They're seeking for something because they're hurt. Vermont is a hurting place. It's a hard place, too. I mean, it is a hard place to live, Vermont is. Things aren't exactly cheap here in Vermont, and yet it's not exactly easy to make a bunch of money in Vermont either. So Vermont's hard, and the people are suffering, and they've been suffering for a long time. And, you know, one of the things is, Charlie, when you're talking about how people, for example, don't know in the churches, the fact of the matter is, I mean, when I'm listening to you read talk, and I'm listening to you talk about at your church how they read the Bad News Bible, which is actually called the Good News Bible. It's what it is for people who don't know, is they considered, or some scholar figured, that the Bible was too difficult for you to understand. So he had to make it easy for you to understand. So he wrote a book called The Good News Bible, and he put it out there. And, oh, my God, did he change the Word of God. And so what happens is when people hear these things, then how, if let's say they listen and they know inside themselves that what this minister is preaching doesn't square. Like, we know that, I mean, everybody's heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it's not like it's a big deal for people to go, gosh, you know, having a lesbian minister and stuff like that doesn't sound like that's right. Just doesn't sound like that should be right. Something doesn't sound right about that. But the thing is kind of like what Charlie was talking about, when you read something like the Good News Bible and these other things, that Bible does not reprove. That Bible does not rebuke. That Bible does not cause you to really look at the Word and go, oh my God, I am wrong. I'm in the wrong place. I need something. I mean, I need help. I need to find a way out. It doesn't provoke you to that kind of fear. And it gets you into that place where you're looking at here, and it's, and you believe what it is to be a Christian is that you never offend anybody. And you never hurt somebody's feelings. And so what happens is they're bound by the very word they've heard to do something about a situation they know that's wrong. Because what do you do if you can't hurt somebody's feelings? What am I supposed to do? Walk up to the preacher and say, hey, you're wrong and you're going to hell. And get out of here because we don't want you here anymore. They actually can't even do that because they think to do such a thing would be wrong. And what happened is back years ago when that pulpit was a place that everybody came to, what happened is it ended up attracting people who wanted a soapbox for their own ideas. Not to share God's word anymore, but it became a soapbox. And it's amazing. I mean, how many people, when I look back before I became a Christian, for example, some of you will remember, well, the only ones who will remember in the sense of me at that time and the experience was when I first came to the Lord and I went down to Meryl, and she basically had her head turn around and do all the other things, spit up, puke, and say, who's your God? Satan, she said, that woman. Well, she went to a church in New York. And before she went to a church in New York, she used to talk about how in the black community in particular, and she was a black woman, in the black community in particular, the church was the one place for many years, was the only place where you could kind of go and get educated and become something in the black community, because you weren't allowed, you weren't accepted in high government positions, you weren't accepted in high banking positions, you weren't accepted in all these other positions, but in your community you could go and be a preacher. And so what happened is it attracted people who wanted a soapbox for their thing. Isn't that what a Jesse Jackson is and an Al Sharpton and all these guys? And they go from their soapbox into it. Well, I mean, it's very evident to many of us who in the white community when we look at, you know, Jesse Jackson or an Al Sharpton that, I mean, these guys aren't preaching right. But we don't think about the fact because in the white community it was masked because there are all kinds of opportunities for folks in the white community, of course. And so what happened is the way we dealt with it in the white community of America is we just stopped going. We stopped going. And those who went, what happened is it replaced with the fact that because I go, I'm okay, I'm good. And what you've been experiencing there, Charlie, what this woman's recoiling is she's recoiling because she's been vaccinated or inoculated against the truth. And what we have to do is we have to look at it. That truth, that word of God is powerful. That word of God is powerful. We need to trust in the power of the word of God to break through all of that. And we have to have pity on the people who are lost. You follow what I'm saying? We've got to have pity on them. Instead of looking down our nose at them, we have to have pity on them because, look, they've never heard the truth. The truth is a strange thing. Sounds unbelievably odd when you start doing it. And this is where, for example, testimony as part of the gospel becomes such a powerful thing. It becomes such a powerful thing because, first of all, when you begin ministering, you can share about how, man, you were lost too. All the things that they're doing, you did too. And you can then talk about how the power, the life-transforming power of the Word of God changed you. Now, how are you going to experience that life-transforming power of the Word? Unless what you do is you yield unto the Word. Because God is a gentleman. The Lord is a gentleman. He's not going to make you do anything. But if you will yield unto the Word of God, God will work mightily with you as you yield. It's funny, this morning I was reading with my children a book on William Bradford. And for folks who don't know, William Bradford was one of the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower, and he became governor of the Plymouth Colony. They used to elect him every year, and he was like governor of the Plymouth Colony for like 30 of the 35 years that he was there. I forget how long he lived and everything, so I might have the years wrong, but I mean, they kept reelecting him. And we were starting today, and it was in the 1590s in England. Okay, so this is before the King James Bible, folks, but it's not before another story which we read, which was about William Tyndale. Now, not a story we read, a movie we watched, I should say. It was called God's Outlaw. Now, in William Tyndale's time, which was in the early 1500s in England, if you went to church, the sermon was in Latin. And there weren't many people who knew Latin. Latin was the language of scholars. Latin was the language where if you went to a university in Europe, whether you went in France, whether you went in Germany, whether you went in Rome, whether you went in England, all the professors all talked in Latin one to another, and they wrote all their things in Latin. Why? Because that way they could all amongst themselves as part of that club share their thoughts, since the ones who were in England, they didn't speak Dutch or German, and the ones over there didn't speak English, so they all wrote in Latin. Made kind of a certain common sense, if you will, to amongst the educated people that this was the case. But what profit was it to anybody else? It was no profit. And you went to church and you had some priest up there, and the only church you could go to was the priest. Couldn't go to any other church. And the priest spoke unto you in Latin. Oh boy, this is great help for my life. But if you didn't go and if you didn't give them money, then you were going to hell. So let me ask you something. Who was really being built up there? Was Christ being built up? I mean, let's look at the gospel. Who did Jesus minister to? I mean, he ministered right where the people were, how he found them. It did not matter. Today with my boys, I read the story to them of the woman at the well who had had five husbands, and the man she was with now was not her husband. Okay. Did that stop Jesus from sharing his love with her? No. And in fact, the Samaritans, who were the hated people then, and this is in John chapter 4, who folks who want to know, they constrained him to stay with them. And they were ready to hear. They knew that Messiah has come, but they were rejected. They couldn't go up to Jerusalem. They couldn't do these things. The Jews would have no fellowship with them. Jesus, he had fellowship with them. And he didn't judge them. He shared unto them that he was indeed the very Messiah that they were looking for. An amazing thing. An amazing thing. So, back in William Bradford's time, what happened is William Bradford's father had died. So he was living with his grandfather. And his grandfather was what they called a yeoman farmer, meaning that he owned his own land and worked it. And they had one book in the house, and it was the Bible. William considered it a great honor when he had the when his father would let him go pick up the Bible and bring it to him, and he would read to him. And he read him Psalm 23 about how the Lord is my shepherd, because that day William had, as a six-year-old, had been given his first lamb to care for on his own. And so what happened, the point I want to bring up about it is, they had one book in England. They had one book on their shelf, and it was the Bible. And his grandfather could read. And he read it to his son, his grandson, that his son could do. And that word was powerful. And it worked in his young grandson's heart and brought his young grandson to a place where he was willing to forsake all and go at risk of his own life for the word of God's sake. And he came over to America. Don't underestimate the power of the word to change and to transform individuals' lives. And you know where you're going to get to the place where you don't underestimate the power of that word to change and transform an individual's life? Is when it's changed yours. When it's changed yours. Now, if you look over here in what Charlie was reading, he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, so he's charging him before whom? Before Titus and a whole bunch of other people? No, he's charging him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is those who are alive and those who are dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. All right, now this is a heavy charge, if you believe God. A very heavy charge. First of all, you're reading that Paul, an apostle called not of man but of God, is telling you, hey, I'm lifting this up to the Lord and I'm giving you this charge, and you don't do it, you're going to be accountable to him. You think that's kind of a scary charge? If I had to charge you, Roger, and give you a thing like that, you had to do it, and you're going to be judged by God about it? Be kind of scary. Might wake you up. Might sober you up. Might make you think, oh, crap. I better take this seriously. Okay, so let's see what he charges them. Preach the word, the word. See, when it's a soapbox, it's preach a word. Do you follow what I'm saying? When it's preach the word, it's an acknowledgement that there's only one word. His name is Jesus. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That's who you're to preach. Not much. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. All right, look. If we're honest with ourselves, the truth of the matter is there are times like we feel like preaching and there are times we don't feel like preaching. Isn't that true? There are times we feel like ministering unto somebody and there's times we're caught up in our own woes and troubles and want somebody to minister unto us and we're of no use to ministering unto somebody else. Isn't that the case? It's the case with every single one of us. And what he's saying is that, look, man, no. You are mine. You were bought with a price. All right? You're no longer, your life is no longer your own. You need to be about my business rather than your own business. And when you're in that place, now you can preach the word, because that's what's going to be your focus, and you can be instant in season and out of season. It doesn't matter what's going on with you, because when you're a servant, it really matters only what's going on with the one whom you serve. That's what it's about. So in that place, doesn't matter what you're thinking. And you know what? Charlie talking about that separation that occurs when we receive Christ and we get baptized, that separation that occurs that we can now walk in his spirit rather than being subject to our cursed carnal man. That separation cannot occur if you don't serve him. It doesn't occur. It only occurs because you determine in your mind that you're going to be about his business. And when you're about his business, then he will quicken you by his spirit to do his will. He will make known unto you in the situations. I mean, you're going to confront many situations in which you're going to look at the situation when it's coming your way like, oh man, what do I do with this? Anybody ever have that experience? When somebody comes to you, they're coming over, and they say something, or you see all these issues, and you're like, oh my God, where do I even begin? I mean, what do I do? I mean, it's just the case. I mean, Roger, you ever feel out there, like, you know, you're out there, and you're thinking, what do I know to do in this situation? Well, yeah, what do you know? Well, you know the one who does know what to do in that situation. You follow what I'm saying? That's what we know. That's where our hope is, not in ourselves. Our hope is in the one who does know exactly what to do in that situation. And so if our eyes are on him and our heart's desire is to serve him, you know what? And you confront that situation, it's amazing what you'll find. All of a sudden, ideas will come into your head. And they're ideas you're like, that's a pretty good idea. I could say that. You say these things and stuff like that, and you start an interaction, and things start happening, and you're like, wow, that was cool. That was cool. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It gives life is what it means when it says it's quick. Okay, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know those bands that seem so strong that there's no way anybody can get out of them? I mean, those iron bars are just so strong that there's nothing that you could say or do that could ever break them? I'll tell you what, that sword of the Spirit can break every band. It can break every band that people may be liberated. All right, and when you start walking in that just a little bit, you know what happens? You want more of it. You want more of it because that's cool. And so what happens is you begin to get drawn to the Word. And you start praying and you start reading the Word and you start asking the Lord about it. How do I deal with these things? And the Lord starts working with you. And now you are a prophet to him and to others. So it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. In other words, correct. Now, I mean, let me just say that, this for a moment. First of all, anybody here perfect? I mean, we like to say it to other people, especially when we've done something stupid, right? Well, nobody's perfect. Don't we like to say it in that instance when somebody's caught us in something we shouldn't have done or whatever? Well, nobody's perfect. Or when we want to defend somebody like a child or somebody else we care about, well, nobody's perfect, right? Isn't that what we like? Because then, you know, there's no correction. There's no reproof. But this says reproof. See, we have that which is perfect, which is Christ. Okay? And when we look at that standard of perfection, we see we fall short of it. And so the word reproves us. Now, we can get angry about it, or we can be glad. I don't know about you. I mean, obviously, my feeling about being corrected is kind of like this, again. Okay, that's kind of my general experience with it. It's like, again? I mean, it never seems to stop, is the honest truth with me, because every day I wake up and there's something else that I could be doing better than I've done. But the fact of the matter is usually where it begins with me is just a sense that I know things aren't quite right. I mean, you ever get that feeling? You just know that things aren't quite right, but you don't know what it is. Anybody ever get that way? So what happens is when you lift that up to him, because he loves you, he'll show you. And then when it comes, I mean, usually it's not what I wanted, which was because it's you know, Carrie's fault or Samuel's fault or Charlie's fault, or that hadn't come up before, but maybe it's even Roger's fault, okay? You know what I mean? Personally, I would much rather hear that I am doing right and it's somebody else's fault. But reproof tends to have the opposite effect, which is, no, it's your fault. Now, don't hear me wrong. That doesn't mean the other person is right. Okay, that's not what it's saying when I'm acknowledging that it's my fault. But I can't minister to another until I receive the correction I need. And then I can rightly minister unto them. And I can minister unto them with compassion. You follow what I'm saying? Because it began with me getting corrected to begin with, which wasn't too pleasant. So now when I minister unto another and I know that it's not going to be a pleasing thing for them to hear, I can have compassion on them and minister it unto them in a manner that can be helpful to them. Why? Because the Lord did the same with me. But reprove, which is meaning correction, and we all know we need correction, and we know that the folks out here don't even have a standard by which to know what correction is. They just know it's all wrong. And they wrongly divide why it's wrong, because they have no truth. Preach the word, okay, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. All right? Rebuke tends to come because reproof has failed. You know what I'm saying? We have not taken to it so easily, or we're not really open. We don't really want to receive correction. So what happens is you get rebuke. And rebuke is less appealing than reproof, let me tell you. Because, I mean, that's like hard to get rebuked. What in the hell are you doing? What do you mean? I mean, I'm just doing this. And when we begin with the word with I'm just doing this, you know what we're saying? I'm just. Why are you saying this to me? Anybody ever have that experience with people? You know, your child, you correct them or whatever. I was just. Oh, I forgot. Let me bow down and worship you. The great just one. I'm just your parent who must be a rank jerk in comparison to the just one. Do I have anybody like that in my household? Yeah, I do. And then when the rebuke comes, and we start saying, well, I was just. It's because, see, the problem, reason why we need rebuke is because we just are perfectly pleased as pie with where we are, and you need some stronger medicine to get out of it. So it comes up. So we got reprove, rebuke, exhort. See, exhort is, we all know, I mean, when you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, we tend to know what we're supposed to do. We just sometimes don't keep it at the forefront of our minds. So we need somebody to exhort us, to remind us of those things we already know. And exhortation is good. And, you know, our attitude towards it can sometimes differ. Sometimes we're thankful for the reminder. And sometimes when the reminder comes, we have this kind of attitude like, why is he saying that to me? Anybody ever have that? I know, like, listening in out there online, nobody, I know, like, Gail and the like, nobody's ever, when I've been up here preaching about something, there's nobody in this fellowship who's ever had the idea, why does he keep talking about this? Doesn't he? I mean, I get it. Really? You follow what I'm saying? Really? Yeah. I mean, I could tell you, Look, been there, done that. I get it. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not here standing up here going, oh, I have no idea what this is like. I mean, I just have seen it in others, okay? So don't hear me wrong. But the fact of the matter is that when people say that, one of the things is I'm looking at them and I'm looking at the situation and I see how the devil has his claws in them. I see how their life is not full of that which the Lord has for them. I see it. And these things that are being repeated frequently are the reasons why. But they don't want to hear it. And so the thing is that I just tell you, I mean, that exhortation, when you find, even if it is something you've heard, it's good for us to bring these things back to remembrance, each of us, and then to go forward in it. So the word, the key I want you to see here is, you know, when he said preach the word, and then he tells them to go do these things with all longsuffering and doctrine, when he's telling them to go do these things, the standard by which he's doing all of these things continuously is the Word. All right? That's the standard. And how can you judge yourself in that way if you don't know the Word? And the fact of the matter is, it's very easy for us to sit back and go, well, I'm not, you know, I was never much into books, or I was never this, or I was never that. Whoop-de-doo, the fact that you never, are you going to let what you were in the past rule what you're going to be in the future? Because if you're going to let that rule, then what in the hell are you doing here, really? You know what I'm saying? Because just live in the past. All right? If you thought it was so great, go back. But if you want something better, then you've got to take, when these things say this, you got to take it seriously and go, you know what, Lord? I didn't know these things. And I've never read it, and I've never looked at these things, and I realize it. But you know what? Help me. And I'll tell you what, if you don't find yourself a very good reader, first of all, you can pray, and God can change that. It's amazing how well an adult can learn how to read who didn't know. They can learn much quicker than a child in many instances, if somebody will take the time to teach them. But second of all, you'll find there's so many devices we have now. I mean, we can put it on you can put it on your CD player. You can put it in your computer. You can put it on your iPhone. You can put it on a tape deck, if that's what you got. I mean, I don't care what you got. You can hear the Word and listen to it. And what happens as you do, you're not going to get everything. And a lot of times you're going to be sitting there and you're going to be like, gosh, I mean, I listened to it today, but what was that all about? But what will happen is it's like you're getting that Word into you. And then what the Lord will do is he'll take that Word now that it's in you, and in your daily life he will show you that Word, how it applies. And he'll give you opportunity so that it'll now be cemented in you. And I don't mean cemented in the sense like you become a heart of stone or something like that. I mean it'll be established in you so that it'll now be yours, and you'll have it, and nobody can take it away from you. And then you can go forward in that. And now you can be profitable unto him and ministering unto others. And that's really what it's all about. It was funny today in the story in John 4, and I'll finish with this. Many of you know it. The disciples come upon Jesus talking with this Samaritan woman. And of course, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So the very fact that Jesus is talking to her is questionable to begin with. But because it's him talking to her, they don't say anything because they're like, I don't get this, and I have no idea what's going on, but there must be some reason for it. Maybe he'll tell me later. And so she goes her way, and then he says that the disciples had been out buying meat. And he says unto them, you know, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And the disciples, full of the Spirit and wisdom and discernment, are going, did somebody come bring them some meat while we were over there getting it? He says, no. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father. See, they were talking natural meat. He was talking spiritual meat. When he was talking to the woman at the well, she was talking about natural water. He was talking about spiritual water, which was the water, which was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And this is how we are all by nature. All right? It's how we are all by nature. But you know what? When his disciples went out later, after they got that Spirit, they got it. And they were able to minister it unto others. And that's what the Lord wants to do with each of you. Amen. All right. Let's go kick some butts. May the Lord bless you, folks.